Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the presence and the preciousness of your word. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds to know your word, to receive your word, and may my words be directed by you. Christ's most holy name. Amen. Following the teaching of the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6, where we're told that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." But then we're given instructions, if you read there. It says, "Fathers, mothers, teachers, as you walk with your family, your children, use everyday opportunities to teach the things of the faith." And we should be doing that. And we find in the Scripture, Jesus does that. He'll just use ordinary events, like an invitation to a wedding banquet, to teach about the faith. See, Christianity is far more than where we place ourselves on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. That's crucial and essential, but it speaks to a way in which we follow and are led and directed. There is a faithful and a faithless response to events. And we see in this parable, Jesus uses this real-life event of being invited somewhere to talk about a faithful and a faithless option. The faithless option is when you go in there to look at the seating arrangement and you pick the very center seat, the place of prominence. That's the faithless response. And what you'll find out once you do that is there are always, as the Scripture calls it, people more honorable than you are. And you're going to be displaced. Jesus said a more faithful response is when you go into a banquet room, take the lowest spot. And then there may be the opportunity that the master of the banquet will come and say to you, "Please move up to a larger spot." Now, this is not just a parable to teach us about humility. This isn't just to lift up humility as a good trait, something that we ought to do. It's not a moral just a teaching of morality. And God forbid that we ever would use humility as a strategy. It's far deeper than that. And the truth is, truth that's being taught in this parable is that self-exaltation is oxymoronic. An oxymoron are two words together that mutually are exclusive, like a round circle. You can't be both at the same time. And self-exaltation is impossible. See, it's not that you shouldn't exalt yourself. You can't exalt yourself. Now, you may be thinking, "Pastor, I see people all the time exalting themselves." And I'm going to say, and hopefully we'll see it in the sermon, no, you don't. They may be doing something, but it's not exaltation. You cannot exalt yourself. The fact that we think we can is based on a couple misunderstandings. Let's look at the Scripture and see, using both Proverbs and Luke. The first misunderstanding when I think I can exalt myself is I misunderstand the way glory plays out. If you look at verse 2 of Proverbs 25, it uses glory both to God and to human kings. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search it out." See, we don't understand why you conceal your glory. We think the way up is better than the way down. I don't get threatening or foreboding letters from my financial advisor when the stock market is going up. But a week or so ago, when it seemed that it went down, I got an email saying, "Don't worry." Well, I didn't worry. If you don't read those things, you'll never worry. But if you watch them, we want things to go up. We're drawn to the best in town, not the least in town. We go to buffets for it's all you can eat. Not just a little bit. We like our glory to be exposed and to hear God hide His glory. It's like, why would you want to do that? What good is glory if you've got to keep us hidden? We want everybody to see. We want everybody to bow down or at least be a little bit impressed. Like George Jefferson, we want to be moving on up. And we want people to know we're moving on up. See, we don't want to be exalted. Because if I'm being exalted, that means someone else is reaching in and lifting me up. But the reason I don't like exaltation is I have to wait for them. It's out of my control. I can't control when it happens, or where it happens, or in what way it happens. I just have to trust. So since I don't like to be exalted, I'll just do self-promotion. See, what we call self-exaltation is truly just self-promotion. It's what we do. So let me try to make a distinction here between being promoted, which we can do on our own, and being exalted, which must come from another. To be promoted means to put into action further, to move forward, to advance in rank. Now, we can do that on our own. One wag I was reading said that there are two types of people in life. Those that walk into a room and go, "Well, here I am." And those that walk into a room and go, "Ah, there you are." See, we can promote ourselves. We can work hard. We can strategize. Take a fish. A fish can promote himself. A fish can learn to work harder and have a strategic plan and a marketing plan. He can make himself a better fish by promotion, but he can't make himself a bird. See, to be made a bird, it requires another to reach down, to lift up, to transform. That's exaltation. And we can't do it. And we know in our heart we can't do it. And it makes us mad. We don't like the fact that I can't exalt myself at my time. And so what do? Well, there are probably a lot of things. I thought of a couple maybe. We pretend. We pretend. Well, maybe I know I'm not really what I think I am, but maybe I can put my best foot forward. Maybe I can fake it until I make it. Maybe I can just package it in such a way that I can fool everyone else. I remember a preacher saying once to me that, and to a group of us, preacher types, that when you start a church, the successful way to start a church is don't sell the bacon, you sell the sizzle. You don't sell the bacon, you sell the sizzle, because you want people to be overwhelmed with the experience of it. We live in a dangerous day where anyone with a good desktop printer and a computer, they can be really promoted quickly. So we can pretend. The second thing I guess we can do when we face the fact that I can't exalt myself is we can push. We can keep working. We can never stop or relax. Because I know if I don't keep paddling in the current of others that are getting better and better, I'm going to get pushed behind. I think of a very public figure. And you know him. I don't know if he's still living, but he was quite the guy for a while. Remember Ted Turner? With Turner, TBS, and all that? Ted Turner one time said, because he was known for his bravado, he said, "If only I had a little humility, I'd be perfect." He was driven, but he never could relax. And when we promote ourselves, we never reach a point where we can stop, which is different than exaltation. And the other thing about Ted Turner is he was named the Man of the Year by Time Magazine. And there was a clip where he was receiving that at a black tie affair. He was a very successful, very wealthy individual, known around the world. Time Magazine had just made him the Man of the Year. And with a black tie receiving that at that banquet, Ted Turner lifted up that magazine and pointed it to the heavens and cried out to his earthly father, "Are you proud of me now?" See, that's emotion. It's a treadmill that'll steal our joy. Will never get us to where God wants us to be, because it's not what God wanted us to do. Promotion doesn't come from us. Promotion comes from the Lord, and that's called expectation. The second misunderstanding, I think, that we see in this passage is it misunderstands Jesus Christ and His relationship with the Father. Let me explore something we don't think about much. Or we think about it, we just don't verbalize it. Do you ever get the impression that sometimes in our understanding of the faith or our preaching of the faith, we sort of might feel a little sorry for Jesus? I mean, we know that there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they've been in dialogue for all eternity. And it's almost like, and I've heard preaching like this and maybe even thinking like this, it's like the members of the Trinity were sitting around for all eternity and said, you know, they really messed up this ideal setting by sin. We need to send someone to suffer and die. And it's almost like we picture they drew straws and Jesus lost. And He had to come and do it. I heard a preacher once, and it sounds good, but it's terrible theology. In fact, it's heresy, and it misses the understanding of exaltation. He said, Jesus Christ died a man and was raised a king. The teaching of Scripture is that Jesus Christ was a king on the cross. That's why we misunderstand this whole thing about glory and exaltation and promotion. God hides His glory, but He hides it in plain sight. He hides it in plain sight in very small and humble ways. He hid it in about an 18-inch baby. And Mary said, "You have looked upon the lowly estate of your servant, and you have magnified me by hiding your glory in this Son incarnate by the Holy Spirit." That boy grew, and he hid all the glory, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in about a 5'5" first century Palestinian Jew who said, "I must be about my Father's business," who lived in service even to washing the feet of the betrayer. A little bit later, he hid his glory on a 10 or 11 foot elevated cross. Deeply hidden. There's a popular motif or way of thinking, and I've heard so many this at funerals, and I apologize up front if it was said at someone, a funeral of someone you like or knew, but I don't really think it's right headed. So I venture very carefully because I may be offensive, so I don't intend that. But have you ever heard at funerals or little things that get posted in Facebook or email about when you die, you've got your birth year and your death year, but what really matters is what you did in your dash? You ever heard that? What did you do with your dash? Well, I have a problem with that because my dash is about me. And the other problem I have is Jesus didn't operate like that. When we look at the essential documents of our faith, and we'll say one in a few minutes, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, it doesn't seem like the dash is important. In fact, if you look at the creed, there's nothing about the teaching of Jesus. There's nothing in there about His miracles that He did. There's nothing about His dash. The only thing that matters is a comma. We will say, who was conceived by the Word, I've got to say the whole thing. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was almost like his life is wrapped up, not in a dash that we're going to focus on, but on a comma. See, Jesus came to die. And he hides that now. And he tells us that even now, he is exalted. And he's hidden it in his words, in this water of baptism, in the table, this supper of bread and wine. And if we give up our futile attempts and our false attempts at self-promotion and just follow his lead wherever he leads, the only thing we risk, the only risk we run is that we're going to be exalted. For his word tells us, his way, his time, unto him. I'd like to close with this. As you know, we've been looking in the summer at the Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. And I found an article written by the medical doctor who was serving on the day that Dietrich Bonhoeffer lost his life. It was the early morning of April 9, 1945. And 10 years later, the doctor who had to check off before Bonhoeffer could die wrote this about that morning. If you'll allow me to read it. On the morning of that day, roughly between 5 and 6 o'clock, through the door of the room in the barracks that lay ajar, I could see Pastor Bonhoeffer, before he had taken off his prison uniform, kneeling in intimate prayer with his God. This remarkably winsome man's manner of prayer, so full of surrender and so assured of being answered, profoundly moved me. At the actual place of execution, he prayed another brief prayer before courageously and calmly mounting the steps of the guillotine. His death ensued in a couple of seconds. In my 50 years as a medical doctor, I have seldom seen a man die so full of yieldedness to God. Brothers and sisters, that's exaltation. May we confess and surrender our attempts of promotion and simply live in absolute trust to the one to whom all glory, laud, and honor is due. Amen. May we stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. With one voice, we confess our faith unto you, our Lord, with us, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Exalted above all is your name, God of Jacob, for you feed your people not only for today but for eternity with your food that truly satisfies. When your people hunger, you long to feed them with finest wheat. And through the grace of your servant Joseph, turned famine into abundant provision. When you brought your children out of slavery, you filled their mouths with good things and led them to life in a land of plenty. In the fullness of time, your Son gave us a place of honor at the banquet of salvation, which is more than we could ever deserve. And so we rejoice with all who feed on him by faith with thanksgiving, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Transforming God, as you exalt the humble and humble the exalted, pour your grace upon your church gathered to remember the dying and rising of your Son. Send your Spirit upon this bread and this cup that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again.
Inviting God, as in your Son you beckon the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Visit your church where it is poor and make it reflect the wonder of your love. Renew your people where they are crippled, that your power may be made perfect in weakness. Empower your children where they are blind, that they may know you more truly. And uphold your saints where they are lame, that they may find friends gracious in support and strength, with whom they may never be afraid. Make your church a place of hospitality, that it may entertain angels unawares. For in Christ you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the power of your Spirit we will never walk alone. Heavenly Father, radiant in glory.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This church could have been unified many, many centuries ago. But one would not equivocate on the fact that Jesus Christ said, "This is my body." I'm grateful for that stand. And I've had others confess and say, "You mean to tell me that's the body and blood of Christ? I just can't believe that." There are probably those that said, "You mean to tell me that that's the Son of God? Can't be. He's a carpenter's son. Can't be. He's a little infant. Can't be. You tell me that you are the vessel of Jesus Christ? That treat Jesus Christ is really in you the hope of glory?" May the Spirit enable us, following the leading of His Word and not the dictates of our minds and eyes, to believe what we've heard and to say, "Thank you, our Father, for giving us yourself and hiding your glory in your Son." This is the Lord's table. So all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth are invited to come and to receive. We practice by intention. I invite you to come to the railing for prayer, giving thanks to God. I also invite you, if you would like to have someone join you in prayer, Katie will be over at the corner to my left. This is the time that the Lord has given us, the day He has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in the gift of His Son.